just wanted to apologize to you for inviting you here this morning. I was hoping, Jake was part of that. He's the tailback. And I wanted to know if I hear that one. Very talented young man. He's looking at playing at some school, not sure where. But pray for him. And I was really, I just thought, you know, back to my high school days and playing football, how exciting that would be in that final game. I remember going to like the first round of playoffs and we thought that was like Super Bowl, so I can't imagine getting to the big game and winning. We're just really thrilled for Jake and for his family. On a serious note, and I hate doing this, but sometimes you need to say things that need to be said, and I need to this morning. You guys really need to get a grip. You really need to get a hold of yourselves. How many times have you ever wanted to say that to somebody, or has somebody ever said that to you? Just, I'm not being serious, by the way. I know some of you don't say this. Get a grip. Get a hold of yourself. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, that's what, in our growth chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1, where we've been for a while now, that's what Peter's going to talk about. There is a time in our life, well, actually throughout our whole lives as we grow older, we've got to learn to get a grip, because if we're not careful, I can use the analogy of applying the brakes in our lives, we'll spin out of control. How many times have you been in a situation where you know what, I better put the brakes on here, otherwise my life is going to get out of control. And there's going to be a wreck. It's going to be a bad one. I know if you're like me, you know what that's all about, and the need to get a grip, to get a hold of things, to get control of our lives. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I know some of you saying, where does it say get a grip? Well, in verse 6, Peter, remember last time we came together, we focused on knowledge. That in growing and increasing in our faith, knowledge is part of that, right? Romans 10:17, Paul actually says that faith comes by hearing. So growing in our faith through the knowledge of Jesus more and more, as we grow in that, we mature in our faith. So we got to add knowledge, but now Peter says, we've got to add self-control. Get a grip. We've got to get a hold of ourselves, because that's really what he's saying. Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, the Proverbs writer said, like a city that is broken into and without walls. Imagine that. Is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now that makes sense to them back in their day. We don't protect ourselves today by walls so much, do we? But in the time of Solomon, back in the Old Covenant times throughout the centuries, that's how a city and a people protected themselves. They had their walls, and people would breach those. Nations would come and try to break down those walls to attack the city. But the wise man says, listen, the man who doesn't control his spirit is like a city with no walls. He's going to be conquered very easily, captured and overtaken and overcome. And so it's very important to learn this idea of self-control. Now, I do want to for a moment, just kind of, you know, sometimes we wonder, well, I know a lot of self-control people in the world, but they're not Christians. So they've got a grip in their lives, but they're not Christians. And there is a difference, right? We are self-controlled people, but we are not independently controlled by ourselves without something behind us, something motivating us, something moving us. The Spirit's power, the Word of God, motivates us to be more and more controlled, to get grip on our lives and to get a hold of it. I've got three questions. What do we mean by get a grip? And I think you're getting the idea. We will look at that briefly. We'll also look at the examples in Scripture, and then how a couple points in the end on how we can get a grip. The definition, I got the idea of get a grip actually from stuff I read from Aristotle in Nicomachean Ethics that he wrote. He used the verb, the same word that Peter uses in 2 Peter. Aristotle uses the verb and defines it to grip, to grasp, to take hold, to take control. That's self-control. To grasp, to grip, to take hold, to take control. So yes, the one who is self-controlled is the one who has taken control and has got a grip, a firm hold of their life. We could also use, I like the word self-restraint. A self-controlled person is the one who has self-restraint. They know where to restrain themselves, to hold themselves back. Now, look at that in our world right now, what's going on. Even in our own nation, not just here, but throughout the world. In the 21st century, how many people in different ways do we see there is a lack of restraint? I mean, people are giving themselves into anything, to do anything. There is no such thing among some circles to delay gratification. It's all about gratification. Some don't know how to delay gratification if their lives depended on it. We see that in our world and in our society, where some, the only thing they restrain themselves from is doing what God wants, doing what is right, following the ways of Scripture. There's a lot of examples of getting a grip in the Bible. We can't possibly share them all, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I think Paul liked the sporting events his day. We know there were Olympic games that were going on at the time of Paul. And he'll mention this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as he's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking about their use of liberty, what they are free from. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 24 of chapter 9. And he's going to think about self-control, think about getting a grip. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So there's purpose there. There's intentionalness. Everyone who competes in the games, there's our word, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore I run in such a way, he's talking about his faith now, as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul doesn't want to get caught up in hypocrisy. He's talking about being controlled, about how the athlete knows the importance. Are you going to be a great athlete if you don't have control of things? You don't have control of your training. You're preparing for the Olympic Games. You qualified for the Olympics. You're a runner or whatever. Your event is. But you decide, you know what, I'm not going to be real concerned about my diet, what I eat and what I drink. I'm not going to be real concerned about my rest. It doesn't matter. I'll stay up late all the time and not get much sleep. I'll get little sleep. And I won't worry too much about my training because I'm the best. You think that's going to be a very good athlete? Probably. As a matter of fact, I put down here, an athlete without self-control is a loser. Isn't that true, though? And you know what I mean. Probably they're going to lose because they don't have a grip on things they need to have a grip on. I've got four areas, and this is not all inclusive. It's not everything in the Scripture that we can find. Anything that has to do with our desires, anything, we have to get a grip. But there's four specific ones that I want to share with us this morning. And the first one is very obvious. We've got to get a grip on the tongue, right? And I have had a problem with this in my life before. A lot of us have. You know, we may not be one to gossip, but maybe we burst out. Maybe we said something without thinking about it to somebody, and we shouldn't have. Getting a grip on the tongue is very important. And there's all kinds of advice throughout Scripture on the tongue. The first place that I was thinking about was James. If you could turn over there. James, the Lord's brother. James chapter... Let's turn to chapter 3. This is where he talks about the tongue being like a fire. Some have called James the New Testament Proverbs. I like that. Proverbs, remember, were the sayings, wise sayings to guide our steps or direct our steps in life. A father gives their son or daughter a discipline and instruction, wise sayings so they direct their step. Well, for the New Testament, that's the book of James, and he's going to bring into the picture the tongue. Let's read. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anybody does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Is there a perfect man out there? We're not perfect with our tongue. We know that. That's what James is saying. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, think of that great animal, a horse, a powerful animal, and you could move that animal with just a small bit. We direct their entire body as well. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. We brag about things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire of the very world of iniquity. It's set among our members is that which defiles the entire body. And set on fire by the course of our lives, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast, birds, reptiles, creatures, and sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the mouth of man come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor salt water produce fresh. So you see, James is given wisdom on the tongue and how we need to get a grip on the tongue. But James is not the only one. Listen to what Paul says. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. James has used the illustration of a horse and a ship, and also how the tongue is like a fire, how we have to be careful with what we say. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is a chapter on the unity of the Spirit. He's going to talk about oneness in this chapter, but notice verse 25 first. Paul says, this is how you walk. I want you to walk. But notice verse 25. Therefore, laying aside, this is how we do walk. Part of what we do as the people of God. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Skip down to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, to build up, to lift up, according to the need of the moment, which means we need to be aware of what's going on in the moment. What's the need in her life? What's the need in his life? What kind of grace can I give to this person? Paul says, according to the need of the moment, said it so that it will give grace to those who hear. So Paul also shows the importance of getting a grip on our tongue. How about Solomon again? There's all kinds of wisdom in Proverbs on the tongue, go to chapter 15 of Proverbs. In this chapter where there's a contrast of the upright and the wicked, the righteous versus the wicked, the very first two verses have to do with getting a grip on our tongues, our mouths, on the things that come out of our mouths. Verse 1, he says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. How many times have we heard that? But a harsh word, what will a harsh word do to somebody? It stirs up anger, causes strife, right? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. That's a place where I've had to work throughout my life. Probably some of you have as well. We have to learn how to get a grip on the tongue. Secondly, how about our temper? There's another one, and these are points that I've developed for myself. The times in my life where I can look back and see those raging moments. I know none of you have never had a moment of rage or burst. We call them outbursts of anger, don't we? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, it's one of the descriptions of the deeds of the flesh, where we burst out in anger. Stay in Proverbs chapter 14. Chapter 14, starting in verse 17. Listen to this. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Go over to chapter 29. Proverbs 29. How about verse 11? A fool always loses his temper. That's a normal way of a fool. But a wise man, he says, holds it back. Restraint, right? Have you been in situations maybe recently where you felt yourself burning inside or raging inside and you had to restrain yourself? You knew you couldn't just lash out at the person or the situation. Self-restraint. That's the idea of getting a grip. How about verse 22 of the same chapter? An angry man stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. The transgressions are many when we are hot-tempered. We sin against God. We sin against others. You see, you can't get a grip by losing your grip, right? You got to get a hold of it. You can't get a hold of it by losing it. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you, and I'm going to wreck a really good sermon right here, but I'm going to give you five ways to work on your anger, and it spells angry, okay? You're writing this down, just write down the word angry, and this will help you, I believe, as it has helped me get a grip on my anger. Number one, you got to admit it, first of all, just like any sin. You don't get over something you don't admit. Something you don't acknowledge in your life is an issue. I don't have a grip. I'm hot-tempered. I'm angry. Any little situation comes up and I fly off the handle. I'm not a long fuse person. I'm a short fuse, right? You know what I mean. I blow up. N stands for never quit until you conquer it. Which means we're probably, if it's my problem that I need to be controlled in, I'm probably never going to quit. Because it takes a whole life and practice to conquer these things. G stands for give people permission to help. Tell them, ask them to pray. Seek counsel. How often have we just buried something like this? We don't give people permission to help. We hide it and it hurts us. One of the best things you can do is just confess the anger and say, listen, this is a problem of mine. Will you pray for me? I know everybody in here would pray for you if that was a problem you had. Give permission to people. R stands for repent. We've got to let our sins, whatever they are, break our hearts. Have the sorrow of God towards our sin and repent of those things and let God, through others, through His Word, through His Spirit, change our hearts. And Y stands for yield to the Spirit's power through the Word of God. And again, that spells anger. We've got to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit through the written Word of God to help us. That's what it means, really, to be control. So we got to get a grip on our tongue. We got to get a grip on our temper. Here's one for us, and I think this is pretty practical. We got to get a grip on our tongue. Is that important for us? Some of you are laughing right now, but you know, you got to have it. We're stewards of everything God has given us, including the money that we receive. And I'm no money guru, you know. I don't know a lot about money, but there are things in scriptures that we know. I think I've changed somewhat my view about money since I've been a Christian. You know, at times as Christians, we almost look at money as it's a taboo thing. But I was thinking, you know what? Money is going to go to someone. Money is going to go to the good, or money is going to go to the evil. What do you want? Frankly, I want it to go to you. You want it to go to you too, don't you? Dallas over there, yeah, I want some more of that. But it's going to go to somebody. I'd rather it be into the hands of the people of God. The people, we've seen what people do with money who are evil. We're not using God's money for the right things like we do. Like recently, and I talked a little bit last week about this, how much money we have given as a congregation to missionaries. I mean, over $30,000 this year as a congregation. That's a tribute to you. That's doing right things with your money. And that's important. We do have to have a grip on our money. You know, just like any of these points, if we don't get a grip on it, it'll grip us, right? It'll get a grip on us. And it'll hurt our lives. And money is no different. And it's important to remember that, as Paul said, money is the root of all evil. He told that to Timothy. He meant the love of it is the problem. Not having it isn't the problem, but loving it is the problem. Where that becomes what consumes my life. We will say that replaces God and becomes my God. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon, which is just money. You can't serve God in riches. You can't serve both. And so we do have to have a grip of these things. And by the way, if you've wondered about money too, sometime go back and read again that familiar story of the Good Samaritan. What is one of the qualities of him that made him a good neighbor? He used his money, right, to put that man in an inn to get a meal. And that was using God's money as a good steward. And I think that's very, very important. We don't talk a whole lot about that, but I think sometimes we need to reflect on it to make sure we're controlled. If money is an area that you are struggling with, and I don't know if you've done any reading, I really like, it's very simple, Dave Ramsey's stuff on Total Money Makeover. We went through that on a Wednesday night about 2 years ago, and I believe I've got the DVDs at home on the whole series. So if you're interested in that, you want to watch that, come see me, and I'll get those for you. But we really do need to make sure we get a grip on our money. We do. And lastly, and we can't overlook this one, how about sexual desires? We have to have a grip of that. And that's an important one. We know how important. And we know what a problem the sexual desires can be and have been from the beginning of time. I presented it in lessons before, done whole lessons on it. So I'm not going to, you know, spend a whole lot of time, but we've got to control those desires, and they fit in a proper context and in a proper place. They fit in the context that God has put them in, which is in the marriage union, and we know that. Marriage union between a man and between a woman. That's where they belong to being fulfilled. That's where those desires and cravings really belong and where they fit. But I think you understand how important it is to get a grip on that. Go to chapter 24 of Acts. Remember when Paul was before Felix? I had not seen this before. Felix was a powerful man, and he was talking about certain things, teaching Felix about certain things. And I found it neat that one of the things that Paul was teaching Felix was about self-control. Who knows? Maybe Paul even said, Felix, in a nice, respectful way, you're going to need to learn to get a grip. You're going to need to learn to get a hold of this thing. You got some problem. And when you do some research on Felix's life and background, you understand perhaps why Paul talked about the topic of self-control, because he didn't have a grip. Matter of fact, he gave in to the desires of the world, the power of his position. Look at chapter 24, verse 24. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. Sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what would he talk about? Faith in Jesus Christ. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away from me for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. They would discuss these matters. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So here Paul discussed these things. One of the very things that he was discussing was self-control. Now I want you to listen to what Tacitus once said, who was a Roman historian. He wrote about Felix. And listen to what he said. "He exercised the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave." Exercising the prerogatives, the things of a king, but he did it with the spirit of a slave. In essence, he gave in to all the desires and pleasures he wanted to give in to. Matter of fact, by the time this is written, he has three wives at this very time. And all of those were socially motivated for power reasons, or the desires to to fulfill those cravings of the flesh. As I said earlier, the sexual desires are healthy and good, but they belong in a certain context. And that's in a relationship in marriage between a man and between a woman. That's the context that God has placed that in. So how do we wrap this up? I think we can do it pretty quickly. How we can get a grip on about 2 points. I already shared with you how we get a grip on anger. Perhaps we can follow that same acrostic on anything, but that's specific to anger. I think first and foremost, the most important thing is for us to make sure that we have surrendered lordship to Jesus. That's the key. We have to make sure that in all of my life and all of my belongings and my attitude with my possessions, my desires, everything, I have surrendered lordship over to Him and not them. That Jesus is my Lord. I don't just sing, "Jesus is my Lord." Jesus is my Lord. Some have said He's either Lord of all or He's Lord of none. He has to be Lord of everything in my life. "Lord, take control," we sing. Take complete control. And then secondly, not only surrendering lordship to Jesus, but seeking the Spirit's guidance through the Word. And that's the difference, I think, in a self-controlled Christian. What's the difference in a self-controlled Christian and a self-controlled person in the world? Have you ever wondered that? Is the self-controlled man who has controlled his desires in the world a saved man? Because he's controlled? No. He relies on himself. That's a good thing that he does. But that doesn't make him pleasing in the eyes of God, in that he is redeemed or saved. Faith. It takes confession in Him. It takes repenting of our sin. It takes baptism, as we know that, where our sins are all washed away. The Christian is controlled, but I like to put it this way. It's more of, some have called it God control. We're spirit control. We're motivated by something different. It's not just all my grit and gut that controls me. It's something. Something that gives me the desire to be different, change. That's surrendering everything to Jesus. Paul in Galatians 5:16 said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk in these ways. Romans 8:6, he said, "The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." We have to get a grip, right? We have to get a grip on our tongue, on our temper, on our money, on those sexual cravings or desires, on all the desires that we deal with in life. We need to get a grip. If we can help you get a grip this morning, if we can help you surrender your life to Jesus this morning, this is the time for you to come forward. As we stand, Tyler will lead us in a song. As he sings, would you come forward, and we will help you at this time.